Kids spend upwards of 8 hours a day on social media. If they're not picking up on these subtleties, these sort of logical fallout or failings, then they can be carried along with an ideology without recognizing that that ideology is completely false.
Welcome to the Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast. I'm Hillary.
And I'm Amy.
We are just two gals who are spiritually armed, highly caffeinated,
and just sassy enough to make bad ideas cry.
Mama Bear is a ministry dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using scripture, reason, and reality.
Because remember, Mama Bears, this might not affect your faith,
but it might affect your children's. Hey everyone, welcome to another Mama Bear Apologetics podcast, dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using scripture, reason, and reality. Well, if you've been tuning in with us for any amount of time, you've been enjoying this amazing series that I've had the immense honor of doing with our resident Nana Bear, Tricia Scribner. Tricia, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
Now, we have been systematically going through the nature of truth with specifically the nature and relationship between faith and reason, which you're going to have to hit on our YouTube, on Spotify, and just go back for that session. It's amazing. The wealth of knowledge that Tricia has is just incredible. We've already looked at the basic laws of logic and what truth is. So we're just going to do a very quick little recap here. The nature of truth is that truth corresponds to reality. It is objective and it is an object in reality, meaning that we can know what is true based on how it's demonstrated in the world around us. That's how we know that male and female existed, that right and wrong exists. And so when we are looking at perhaps someone's perception, we know that someone's perception does not necessarily dictate what's true. Our perception is a perspective of reality, but it doesn't create reality. So we always got to be checking and testing what we are thinking, what we are learning, what we are believing, and what others are saying, which brings us to the importance of our topic today. So today we're going to look at something that is called self-defeating statements and how we can identify those statements. So Tricia, for those of us who are maybe new in the sort of maybe logical fallacies realm, like what is a self-defeating statement?
It is a statement, which is a proposition kind of statement that fails to meet the very standard it sets for itself within the stating of it. So the best way to identify it is to just give an example. And the simplest example that's usually given is when someone says, I can't speak a word of English. And everyone in the group giggles because they used English to say, I can't speak a word of English. That's a self-defeating statement because it doesn't meet the very standard that it is set for itself. And it's important to be able to identify these as we talk with people about truth, especially because many worldviews will say things about the nature of truth that are not only false statements, but are the kind of false statement that is self-defeating. And this is extremely helpful for college students. If you can equip your college student to sit in a class and be looking for self-defeating statements about truth, about Christianity, about reality, about science, it will be very helpful to them in helping them stand fast in their faith. They're also called self-falsifying or self-refuting or self-stultifying in philosophy. Now, this leads us to the question then of what a proposition itself is. A proposition is a special kind of statement. So all statements that we make or all sentences that we say are not necessarily propositions. A proposition makes a truth claim about reality. So the claim itself is either true or false. So if I say it is raining outside my house right now, then that is a proposition because it's making a claim that is either true or false about reality. Or if I say God exists or God does not exist, or this chair has four legs. So propositions can be self-defeating, but not all sentences are propositions or truth claims, for instance. And then questions aren't propositions. So if I say, would you close the door? Or ouch, those aren't propositions. One's a question, one's an exclamation. So I was going to ask you, Amy, how can you share with our mom affairs about why it's important that you think that we ought to be able to do this and be able to identify self-defeating statements?
Well, typically when there's a self-defeating statement being made, what I've noticed, and maybe Tricia, you, I don't know if this is your experience too, it's oftentimes self-refuting statements are wrapped up in a lot of emotion to where there will be an impassionate statement made. Like my son one time when we were watching the presidential debate, President Biden had made this statement like, I'm for the children. We need to be supporting the children. I'm also for abortion. And it's like, well, wait a second. We've got these two claims that are in complete contradiction to one another wrapped up in a ton of emotion. And if we're not actually evaluating the statement that's being made, we might be carried along by impassioned statements without recognizing, wait a second, what they just said was completely false. They're actually contradicting themselves. And thankfully, my middle schooler at the time, he was watching it with me and he goes, well, wait a second, those two don't go together. And it's one of those amazing things that once you're able to recognize them, it almost happens naturally. You don't even need to know like the very specific name for it. Mm-hmm. You just intrinsically, you're like, wait a second, that doesn't make sense. Yeah. So it's so important for us to be able to recognize these, especially for our kids to recognize them, because it'll get them to be able to evaluate the claims of the arguments while not being swayed by emotion. And unfortunately, with social media and how kids spend upwards of 8 hours a day on social media, if they're not picking up on these subtleties, these sort of logical fallout or failings, then they can be carried along with an ideology without recognizing that ideology is completely false.
So true. And identifying these self-defeating statements exposes how that they are illogical in nature. And since so many worldviews make these kinds of statements about Christianity and truth, then it's helpful to be able to identify them. It also shows us that objective truth really exists and is knowable. Only if truth is objective and knowable can we present any further argument or evidence for the truth of Christianity. So when someone makes a self-defeating statement, in actuality, logically speaking, that stops the argument. Now, it certainly won't stop many postmoderns from continuing to debate, but they don't realize that their comment was just self-defeating and they basically shot themselves in the foot. So let's talk about a strategy that we could use that can actually help us in identifying and also exposing a self-defeating statement. Now, let me say, we need to be careful with this, because just bringing up how a statement is self-defeating someone doesn't usually elicit the response that we hope that it would. In fact, people can become quite defensive. So we can be gentle and direct at the same time, also being aware that they may not respond well, and that may not be due to how we presented it. It's just we all get defensive when we feel like that we've been proved wrong or we feel embarrassed. So let's know how to do it, though, and then we can talk about maybe how to do it in a way that is not so confrontational within a conversation. What is your strategy?
We are so thankful for the sponsors of Mama Bear Apologetics, who see the value in what we do and want to connect with our audience. Today's episode is sponsored by the Every Woman's Bible. The Every Woman's Bible is a study Bible created for both the heart and the mind, because loving God well means engaging truth deeply. It's designed for women who want to grow in their understanding of Scripture while also discovering how God's Word speaks into their everyday lives and God-given purposes. This Bible is packed with thoughtful study notes and devotionals written by more than 100 women scholars and contributors from around the world. It helps bring cultural, historical, and literary context to the text so you can better understand what Scripture meant then and how it applies now. With helpful charts, maps, illustrations, and articles that tackle some of the harder passages of the Bible, the Every Woman's Bible equips you to read with clarity and confidence. It's available in the New Living Translation, and the King James Version is coming soon. You can also deepen your prayer life with the Every Woman's Prayer Journal, filled with scripture-based prayers to help you pray boldly and intentionally. Learn more at everywomansbible.com and discover God's heart for you through deeper study and reflection.
Hey, Mama Bears, I'm here to talk to you about a new product, someone who has seen what Mama Bear is doing and wants to support us, and they are Aqua True. Backstory, John and I just moved, and I really liked the water in our old house. And so when they offered us to send us one of these machines, I said, yes, please. And so they have a variety of different kinds. They have ones that go just on your countertop. They have ones that you can install. But it is not just some charcoal filter. It is reverse osmosis, meaning that filters out 15 times more particles than you would normally get. And I have to say, I feel kind of weird about drinking the other water now that I taste the difference, because I'm wondering, what is that that I'm tasting? One of the most important things that this removes is something called PFAs, which are really bad. They're this chemical that breaks down really, really slowly in your body and can just cause havoc. But it's found in like 45% of drinking water. But with this reverse osmosis process, your water is going to be a PFA-free, which to me is a little bit of peace of mind. And one of the other things I love is that you don't have to replace the filter like every 2 months. It's like 6 months to 2 years. So you can basically put it in and forget about it, which is basically what I normally do anyway. So this just works with how I am. So anyway, I recommend going over to Aqua True and taking a look. There's a 30-day money-back guarantee, which means that if you don't taste the difference or if like your water's just fine, you can get your money back and you can send it back. So what they're doing for Mama Bear is they are offering a 20% discount on all their products. If you type in MBA, Mama Bear Apologetics, MBA, go to aquatru.com. It's AQUATRU.com and type in MBA for 20% off any of their products. So see if you like it as much as I have.
Yeah, and I love that point you made because I'm forgetting the name of the gentleman who made this statement, but what he was speaking on is when we are interacting and basically dismantling someone's worldview, that is a very vulnerable place. And so it needs to be handled gently. So if there's someone, especially in our culture nowadays, where conversations are a point of hostility for so many, like it's very rare nowadays to be able just to have a good conversation between two people who have different views, where, you know, you can kind of be like, okay, I'm hearing what you're saying, but here's the problem. And then they don't like sort of emotionally blow up. It's rare to find that. And that's where, you know, our tone is so important, to where when we keep first and forefront, like who this person is, like this person is made in the image of God. They may not be a child of God, but they're made in his image. So they're worthy of respect. They're worthy of the truth as well. So how now can I articulate this truth in the least threatening way possible while still holds them accountable to the existence of truth? And so tone plays, I think, a big role in that, Tricia, to where if we are just sort of humble in nature, if we are just kind of nodding and listening to understand where they're coming from, and then when we recognize, oh, wait a second, something they just said is self-refuting, then we can just say, okay, you know, I hear what you're saying, but it sounds like, you know, and then explain it to them, be like, do you see the issue with that? And then kind of put it back into their corner, like, okay, wait a second, the claim that you're making actually cannot stand on its own 2 feet. And here's why. So then, you know, sort of see where their next step is. And this calling out this self-defeating statement, Greg Kogel wrote an amazing book called Tactics, and he actually gave it kind of a catchy name. He called it the suicide tactic. Mm-hmm. And the suicide tactic, it's a bit like if you imagine that, you know, that statement where they say that, oh, it's a bit like sawing the branch off that you're sitting on. The suicide tactic really is just it's the law of non-contradiction. It means that the statement itself cannot satisfy its own requirements. And so this suicide tactic, often people will make it like if they say, oh, you shouldn't force your beliefs on others. So, well, wait a second. Is that your belief that you have right there? Well, aren't you just forcing it on me? I thought that was wrong. You know, where you have this sort of gentle conversation of, okay, let's actually call out what we're seeing in sort of a gentle way, saying, okay, but I thought this was wrong. And often that's when kind of the backpedaling begins. Yeah. But there's a few other sort of variations. And, you know, Tricia, you have sort of your own version. It's a bit of a different take than Norman Geisler and Frank Turek. They've got the roadrunner tactic, but you call yours the boomerang effect. Where did you kind of come up with that phrasing, and how can we best understand the boomerang effect?
Yes, and they're all three synonyms, right? So we're just approaching this from different angles, because sometimes we were able to absorb and catch something when it's said in a slightly different way. So while Geisler and Turek use the roadrunner tactic, and I love that. That comes from the era of watching the Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner, and he'd always run behind them, you know, and then poof, the explosion. Mm-hmm. But I call it boomerang effect. I did that after I went to Australia, actually. We took boomerang lessons, so how to throw a boomerang. And I learned that truly you can throw a boomerang and it can come back and whack you in the head if you're not careful. So that is exactly what happens with the self-defeating statement. You throw it out there, you shouldn't judge, not realizing that when you made the statement, you shouldn't judge, you've just judged the other person as judging. Yeah. And therefore, it came back and it whacked you in the head and destroyed your own argument. So that is that is why I chose it. The shape of the boomerang is such that, of course, when you throw it, it goes a certain distance forward and then it peels backward on itself. And that's the way it's similar to a self-defeating statement. The person throws out the claim and it turns back on itself and just actually destroys itself in the act of making that very claim because it's self-contradictory. So now let's look at a few examples. I hear a lot of people say, for example, truth is relative. So many of these statements that are self-defeating are about the nature of truth, and many worldviews make them. But this one, truth is relative, or we can't know truth, those kinds of things, these are very common right now within our culture. So knowing how to respond to them, even if not verbally, but mentally, to help our faith stand strong is extremely crucial for our own spiritual maturity and to deal with our own doubt. So how can we recognize the statement is self-defeating and expose it for what it is? The statement is truth is relative.
Yeah, so truth is relative. It's kind of this punt toward this relativistic belief that every sort of culture or people group or place has their own set of rules. So there's no this, it's sort of this denial of absolute truth while actually being an absolute truth claim. So if truth is relative, then it's absolutely true that objective truth claims don't exist. And so it cuts itself off right at the knees because it's making an objective truth claim, denying the existence of objective truth. And what's interesting, Tricia, is you actually see this, it's using a slightly different phrasing within the social justice movement. So one thing that Mama Bears, you really want to be careful of is you want to look whenever a worldview claim is made, how are they defining truth? And with under the umbrella of social justice, they actually remove the word truth and replace it with the phrase bias or the word bias. Is they will say, no, there's no such thing. You just have a bias. And what a bias is that is just you favoring a certain set of ideas or people or beliefs. So that's just you favoring. It's this claim of relativism. But the problem with that is it's saying, oh, well, you just have your bias. Well, if that's the case, then social justice is just a bias and we shouldn't believe it. So in a modern sense, how we're even seeing it within the social justice realm is this appeal to bias. No, that's just your bias. Well, wait a second. Then what you just said, that was just your bias. And so therefore we shouldn't believe you any sooner than we should believe me. So within modern context, really pay attention to how they're using that word truth and what the claims they're making. So yeah, that whole idea that truth is relative, that's the denial of objective truth claims by making an objective truth claim.
Wow, I love it. Thank you so much. Okay, so what about this claim? We can't know truth. How would we maybe respond to that?
Well, and I love how Frank Turek always handles it because he just answers very quickly. It's like, well, is that true? To where we can't know truth. It's this hyper skepticism of almost sort of equating, Tricia, that if we can't know everything, then we can know nothing. I mean, gosh, isn't that just postmodernism in the nutshell? Because it's this sort of idea that I have to have every aspect of knowledge. I have to be basically omniscient for me to be able to say whether or not truth exists and to be able to make choices in our daily lives, which we know from a practical level, it's just not something that we can even incorporate, because if that's the case, we can't make any decisions. I mean, even mundane ones of like, well, am I going to go to the grocery store? What am I going to have to dinner? Well, if I don't know all the options that there are, I can't choose anything. Right. So this idea that we can't know truth, again, completely false, self-refuting. It's a truth claim, denying the existence of truth claims. And really, it's just saying that unless we have all the knowledge, unless we are omniscient, then we cannot make any sort of decisions. We can't know anything that's true. And that's just blatantly false. You don't have to have all the knowledge, all the information, all of the details to make good and true claims and to be able to rightly discern that truth exists. Now, there's one I'm curious your thoughts on, Tricia. It's this idea that science is the only source for truth.
Yeah.
So we hear this often. I actually heard a middle schooler, well, middle school, high schooler, he made this claim at a camp that I was speaking at. And he said, well, science is the only way to know truth, or science is our only source of truth. How would you kind of handle that one?
Yes. And yet you can't know that statement is true by scientific method. So if science is our only source of truth, the problem is that is not a scientific statement itself. So then how do you know that statement about science is true? If we have to use a scientific method to know truth, how do you know your statement about science, which is philosophical in nature, it's not scientific, is true itself? So that's a real, real challenge. We might say something like, well, if science is our only source of truth, is that statement scientific? Or ask them, how is that statement scientific? Or how has that statement been scientifically tested? So those are just some different ways to phrase it. We're talking about how to be winsome in this process. We do need to understand, as I said, it will probably not matter how you say it, that the person generally, whenever I show something is self-defeating, usually defaults to the position that I'm being picky or playing with words and being tricky, those kinds of things. And so then I have to clarify, I'm not trying to call you out or embarrass you. Let's look at the statement itself, not who said it, okay? And talk about the statement, because when someone, not you, when someone makes a statement that science is our only source of truth, then they have a problem automatically, since that statement itself cannot be tested further. It's simply false, because as William Lane Craig shared in a debate, he started mentioning a list of things we don't know through science, and that is some logical claims about reality, mathematical claims, claims of beauty, things like that. There are a good many things that we know apart from the scientific method. So let's talk for a minute then about what it means when we say that truth is knowable, and somebody says, well, I don't know this truth and I don't know that truth. And so what they're saying is, when you say truth is knowable, you're saying humans can know all truth, and that's not the case. Well, that's not what we're saying. So this gets a little more abstract, and I'm just interested in how you would help someone understand the difference between saying that the nature of truth is that it's knowable and saying humans can know all truth, and those are two different claims.
At the heart, I think people are genuinely concerned with it. They want to make the right decisions. They don't want to feel like they're manipulated in some way, or that they're missing out on some integral piece of evidence. Mm-hmm. So at the heart of the issue, we all want to make good decisions. So we can rightly affirm, yes, we do want to make good and well-reasoned decisions, but we do have to accept the fact that as finite human beings, we are limited in knowledge. I mean, that's why modernism crashed out hard and postmodernism reigned supreme, is that the moderns thought that they could know all the things through the power of their minds. And very quickly they realized, man, we're limited in that sense. There's not enough time in the day. I mean, gosh, I don't know about you. Have you ever seen that amazing picture of the library in Scotland where it's just, oh, gorgeous. I think at one point it was used as a set in the Harry Potter films. Oh. Amazing books. And I know, like, I look at those pictures and I'm like, there is not enough time in my life to even read, you know, one of those massive bookshelves, let alone the whole thing. So it's an incredibly humbling to recognize that we are limited in that way. And I think some people get so caught up in the fact that we can't know anything that they sort of overcorrect and to say, well, you know, we can't know anything. If I can't know everything, then I can't know anything. Yeah. And therefore, especially when it comes to religion and, well, can we know that God exists? Can we know that Christ actually existed and that he died for our sins and he rose again? They become crippled by the fact of, oh, I need every single teensy little detail. And if there's something that I can't know 100% for certain, well, then I'm not going to accept it. That actually is that, again, a bit of hyper skepticism and then also kind of an idolization of this need for absolutely every detail, every aspect of evidence. So it's important, almost in that state of humility, to recognize, you know what? I can't know everything, but God has revealed enough about himself, not only through his word, but also in nature, which, you know, science, what's amazing about science, archaeology, is it actually affirms the biblical worldview, which we're going to get into in the next session, to where I can make a well-reasoned decision and accept Christ as my savior based on the evidence provided. So the fact that we're limited is not a hindrance. Truth is knowable. It is out there. We are able to see it. And each person has enough evidence to make that right decision of faith. So we can't let the idea that, man, if I cannot be omniscient, if I can't know all the things, then I can know nothing. We can't let that hinder us from making good decisions. And I think that's what a lot of people struggle with, Tricia.
I think just what you just said, we must deal with this in humility. And that's a problem for us as self-willed sinners, which is at the root of our rejection of God. Because if we were omniscient, think about it, we would be God. So we're not making, when we say that truth is knowable, we're not even making a claim about how much of it humans can know. But let's be honest, we go through life and find life quite livable by believing things, basically by a common sense beyond a reasonable doubt sort of things. We weigh evidence, we look at it, and then we make our decision. And at some point, we must come to a conclusion because we are going to be at the red light and have to decide when to drive through it. So we manage to go through life without being omniscient. And this helps us, I think, to understand that we must trust God. And it's a very humbling experience. But to say we can't know everything is not to say we can't know something, and that God has already revealed enough for us to flourish in this microcosm called our universe and to please him and know him personally. So,
yeah, absolutely. Well, now, and before we wrap up, you know, sometimes I think people can maybe get a little confused between like distinguishing a self-defeating statement versus just maybe like a merely false claim, like something that's just, it's just false is what they're saying. So before we go, Tricia, do you mind kind of distinguishing between an actual self-defeating statement and just a random false claim that perhaps somebody is making?
A self-defeating statement has to refer to itself. It has to be part of its own subject matter. Now, this is a little abstract, I know. So when we say there is no truth, we can actually say, pull out that word truth, there is no truth. Then are we claiming that statement is true? Or how do we know that statement is true? So a merely false statement doesn't refer to itself. The earth is standing still. Okay. Mm-hmm. So false statements are countered with reasoning and evidence. Self-defeating statements can be countered by applying the claim to itself. So it's just a little bit different. And another way to say it is that all self-defeating claims are false, but all false claims are not necessarily self-defeating in nature. Does that help?
Awesome. Yeah, absolutely. So y'all, we have just spent a little bit of time unpacking the importance of identifying self-refuting statements. Again, we want our kids to be able to interact with culture around them in a well-reasoned way. And what our culture has done systematically over the years is groom our kids to react emotionally rather than think critically. And really, we need rightly empathetic kids. We need, you know, them to be able to resonate perhaps with what people are going through and sympathize with that, but we don't want their emotions to then run wild and manipulate them like puppets on a string. So instead, we want to instruct our children to be able to think well and interact with what culture is saying and recognize faulty logic. And so this time together, we've looked at self-refuting statements, which these are statements that they cannot withstand the claims that they are making. They cannot prove true. And so what we want to wrap up with are a few resources that you can use to help your kids, your grandkids, neighbor kids, your youth group kids, whoever they are, especially college students, or college and youth group kids, man, pour into these folks. There's some great resources we got for all ages and stages. ages. Now, Tricia, you've got a few that you've given to your grandchildren. So this would be kind of like the elementary school range. And these are something that is kind of neat. You call them Picture Book Apologetics, I believe is the ministry. Right. And so you've got a couple books there that you've found helpful speaking to your grandbabies.
Well, I have a sample of three, the Camerlingas. I may not be pronouncing their names correctly, but they've written apologetics picture books, and I've got three of them, and I put them in stockings over Christmas, not this year, but last year. And I have these, and then there's one on the issue of whether truth is relative. The pig and the accidental oink is actually, I believe, on God's existence. And then the crows and the missing piece are about the reliable transmission of the Bible, which is coming up. I mean, let's just make sure we understand where we are in showing that Christianity is true. We're dealing with the issue of truth, which is foundational, but then we're going to move to the possibility of miracles, to the trustworthiness of the New Testament, and the claim of Jesus to be God and proved to be God, and then to the gospel. And so these will be useful all the way throughout our discussion of the top 20 evidences. And then there's one about hell. So I just thought they would be helpful for younger children, because I've had trouble finding good material for little kids that they can understand in their language, but that is also sound. And I found that Camerlingas work, the couple who wrote these, to be helpful to me and pretty simple to explain. And it also takes the load off me, because then I can read it and talk about it instead of starting from scratch. It's always easier to explain something and talk about it than it is to just start trying to explain it ourselves if we're feeling a little intimidated.
Oh, love it. Love it. Now, as your kids get older, we're talking like middle school and high school range. Got three books for you here. One, Fallacy Detective, absolutely fantastic for the middle school and high school range for acquainting children with fallacious logic. One that I just recently got, which I'm actually really impressed with the entire series, The Tuttle Twins Guide to Logical Fallacies. Again, excellent resource. It's got great little sort of comic book style animation, as well as just well-reasoned content, which is great to where if you've got an intellectual kid, or maybe you've got a kid that needs more visual stimuli, it's going to suit both of them really well. And then as your upper middle schooler and high schooler, if you've got those in your home, of course, Gregory Kokel's, and I've got the original version. He's already updated this, y'all. It's already amazing. But this is the OG. Greg Kokel's Tactics is fantastic for helping you have great, it's like conversational apologetics. It's how can I now, when I'm having a conversation with a coworker, a waitress, whoever it may be, how can I now use it to speak life into that individual? Fantastic book. And man, if you're a parent, Greg Kokel has some great like Christian dad jokes in this book. That is just, I love reading it. I'm like, oh, so wonderful. So again, great resources for you to do within your home, speak life into your kids and help equip them to be able to navigate culture well, because eventually they're going to leave your home. And what we are commanded to do as parents and grandparents is to raise up that next generation who knows how to wield the armor of God well and rightly discern truth within culture. And mamas, papas, grandparents, youth leaders, you are already equipped to do that. You just have to be bold enough to speak life into your kiddos. So Tricia, thank you so much for joining us. And y'all stay tuned as our next session, we're going to take a look at worldviews. See you next time. If you've enjoyed this podcast, hop over to mamabearapologetics.com where you can get more links to podcasts, blogs, and even request a speaker for your next women's event, family retreat, or your next church conference.
Mama Bear Apologetics is a listener-supported program, so if you really like what we're doing, please go over to our website, www.mamabearapologetics.com, and click donate.